This afternoon, if you will turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Song of Solomon in the Old Testament, Song of Solomon chapter 7, and I'll be preaching to you from verses 6 to 8. The purpose of the book of Song of Solomon is so that we might better understand the heart relationship that we have with our Lord Jesus Christ. For the book is about Christ and His church. In this particular section, we find an amazing description of how we, the church, and every believer in it are seen by our Lord Jesus Christ. And so that we might benefit together from this, let's bow together in prayer. Father, thank you for the blessed word, which is so rich and full of meaning, full of so much for our heart and our mind to drink in. And we pray that we would drink deeply as your beloved this afternoon, that we might profit in our souls from this time around the word, that we would see what you have called us to and how you view us as your church, the love that you have for us. For we pray and ask these things in your dear name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Song of Solomon, chapter 7, and verse 6, how fair and how pleasant you are, O love, with your delights. This stature of yours is like a palm tree, and your breasts like its clusters. I said, I will go up to the palm tree. I will take hold of its branches. Let now your breasts be like the clusters of the vine, the fragrance of your breath like apples, and the roof of your mouth like the best wine. In these particular verses, the heavenly bridegroom, our Lord Jesus Christ, is speaking of how fair and how pleasant his bride is, with all of her delights. He is speaking in the context of marital love. His delights in this passage are related to his spiritual fellowship with her. Specifically, we will find, as I apply it to you from these verses, that he is enamored with her stature, her breasts, and her breath, her mouth and her lips. Sounds like the romantic love you find in marriage, doesn't it? Actually, in this passage, Christ is speaking of a spiritual romantic love. It is a deep and powerful and perfect love which Christ has for his whole universal church. And it is translated into the particular love that he has for each person who savingly believes in him. I believe that it will be very beneficial to the cultivation of fellowship with Christ if you will begin to think of him in this holy and exciting way as the one who, because he gave himself for you on the cross, he is now caught up with you in this spiritual love relationship, so much so that he is excited about seeing you grow up into him, your risen living head. He's looking for your exercise of faith in him, and he is taking notice of every loving act of obedience that proceeds from your faith in him. So let us pray now to see the love of Christ more clearly in this time of our examination of these spiritual realities, so that we will in every way be learning to please the one who has loved us, the one who is loving us in such a magnificent way. First of all, let us think together of Christ's commendation of the bride's stature. Verses 6 to 8a, how fair and how pleasant you are, O love, with your delights, this stature of yours is like a palm tree, and your breasts like its clusters. I said, I will go up to the palm tree, I will take hold of its branches. Now here our Lord calls the church his love. And he does this because all believers together and every individual believer separately considered is all his delight. This is the exclusiveness of his perfect love. It is exclusive to every believer because he, as the God-man, is able to give his full attention to every believer as if they were the only believer on the planet and as though they were the only believer in all of time. Now, certainly we can understand why we should be commanded to delight ourselves in the Lord, for he is all perfection. But when he looks at us and delights in us, when we have so much remaining corruption within us, we find it very hard to believe that he should pay such particular attention to us. But let us remember that what he delights in is not our flesh, but the new creature that we are, because of the power and the beauty of what his own grace and spirit are producing in us. This is what makes us beautiful to him. This is what is pleasant to him to think upon and to commend. He is continually bringing to his mind the fact that it is out of the abundance of his grace, which he has lavished upon us, that we have been made beautiful. It's because of the working of his Spirit that we will be changed and continually transformed from one degree of glory to another. This spiritual beauty is brought to maturity by the Lord, the Spirit. This is what he loves. This is what he delights himself in. He delights in seeing what a beauty his church is becoming by his continually imputing the perfections of his grace to her, and she is clothed in his righteousness, the beautiful garment which he wove for her through his perfect obedience to God's law on her behalf. And further, it is his delight to think about the measure and the quality of what his imparted grace accomplishes, this great and powerful grace which he gives to each believer in love. Dear Christian, do you think about the fact that Christ does indeed delight himself in you because he so clearly sees what he has made of you in his giving you the gift of regeneration and in his giving you saving grace? Do you see what he is making of you even now by the working of his Spirit in your heart? And what he will make of you in the future in glorifying you by his precious and powerful working. He's making you fit for heaven, for eternal glory. He's making you fit to dwell with him forever in perfect righteousness, in the indescribable bliss of holiness. But he wants you to understand that he enjoys the process of your becoming holy, even as he is holy, just as much as the end of perfect righteousness which he will bring you to. This thought stirs his holy heart, and this is why each and every aspect of your salvation is so delightful to him. It is because he loves you and delights in you, dear believer. What does he delight in? He delights in the fact, it says here, that his bride is fair and pleasant. How does Christ describe the particulars of this fairness and this pleasantness of the one whom he loves? He looks upon his bride, the church, and every member in it as a palm tree, he says here. So we should ask ourselves now, what is a palm tree like? The palm tree is known for its straightness and erectness. It is an upright tree. It is not crooked or bent over. So the whole purpose for the church's existence is to be seen as upright. Her form is upright and her person is upright. And this refers to her being what she is in her heart, as well as what she does in her behavior. Her being upright and her stature is directly related to what God purposes that she shall be and what she will become. I want you to turn over with me to Ephesians chapter 4, and we want to look at verses 7 to 16. It says here, "But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and he gave gifts to men. Now this he ascended, what does it mean? But that he also descended into the lower parts of the earth. He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness by which they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things unto him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love." Now you see here that the object of Christ ascending on high and leading captivity captive was that he might literally and really and spiritually in every sense become head over all things to the church. When he ascended to heaven, he led captivity captive. He had triumphed over sin and Satan and death at the cross, and now in ascending to heaven, he would set the stage for the application of his redemption. He sent the Holy Spirit to his bride, the church, to dwell with her on the day of Pentecost. And he has been working in every member of his church in all generations so that she would be transformed into his likeness in a moral and spiritual way. To that end, it says here that he gave gifts to men to lay the foundations in truth in the days of the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, in the time of the early church, and now by means of pastor teachers, he gives the instruction which will make her wise and mature and lead her on to holiness. What was begun in the days of the apostles because of the love of Christ for his church will continue till the end of the age. There will be a progression to the end of the world. And the goal is this. It is the stature of Christ and perfection. Although there will not be perfection in the sense of absolute perfection in this church age, or absolute perfection in the life of any individual Christian in this life, yet we are growing up into Christ in this holy completion of God's purposes in relation to our salvation. What is the end of all this? All during the time of this present evil age, it is that we might all come, it says here, to the unity of the faith, both in doctrine and in holy practice. And all this comes about by speaking that doctrinal truth of the word in love, it says here, that we as his church might grow up into the knowledge of the Son of God to a perfect man. And Paul is speaking generically here of the universal and visible church as a man. In the spiritual sense, he could have said that she, his church, would grow up into a perfect bride in regard to her spiritual stature Indeed, in chapter 5, he says in verse 25, Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. And in verse 32, he says, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. This is how the church is described. Her stature is that she would grow up in her heart and her actions to the measure of a perfect person, to the stature of the fullness of Christ. And how does this come about? Specifically for the church as a whole and each individual member of it? Well, second, we want to think now together about the church's breasts as being like clusters on this palm tree. Verse 7 says, this stature of yours is like a palm tree, and your breasts like its clusters. I said, I will go up to the palm tree, and I will take hold of its branches. Let now your breasts be like the clusters of the vine, this palm tree, when it grows up in its stature. What it's saying here is that the church will bear fruit for Christ. On nature's palm tree in the Middle East, the clusters are dates, which grow in huge clusters up near the top of the stem of the tree and underneath the branches, which spread out like a head on the top of the tree. Robert Hawker, the commentator, said, it is said that the palm tree differs from other trees in this striking particular, that it doth not live by its roots, but its head. Whether this be so or not, he says, I cannot determine, but certain it is, the church of Christ hath Christ for her head as well as her root. In fruitfulness, the church resembles the palm tree, and in height and verdure, for it is an evergreen. It is exceedingly prolific. And so is the church. And what so lofty, so exalted as the church of Christ, he says. End of quote. Christ, the husband of the church, is being pictured here as resolved to go to this palm tree, his church, and take hold of her branches. The Lord Jesus in John 15:2 says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. And the church's breasts here in our text in Song of Solomon are representative of her love for Christ, which leads to her bearing good spiritual fruit unto him through this spiritual interaction that she has with him. Love to Christ and bearing fruit to him begins and it continues with repentance of all of our sins. It begins with turning from our idols to God and turning from everything that we have previously made more important than him. And then it continues in confessing and forsaking every sin that is found in the heart and life. The Lord Jesus carefully watches this process. In Luke 13:7, he is represented as saying, look, for 3 years I've come looking for fruit on this tree. He is saying to the one who is representing God the Father in parabolic language, he's saying, if there's no repentance, the Father is saying to him, in the ongoing sense of confession and forsaking of sin, then that tree, which is professed to be a good tree but isn't, will be cut down. But I would hope and pray for better things from each one of us here today. For in the life of every Christian, God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ look for repentance from sinful works, and they look for the initiative being taken on the part of the Christian to bring forth the fruit of righteous thoughts, words, and deeds. Listen to Hosea 14:8. Ephraim shall say, what have I to do anymore with idols? I have heard and observed him. I am like a green cypress tree Your fruit is found in me. Who is wise? Let him understand these things. Who is prudent? Let him know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the righteous walk in them, but transgressors stumble in them. So Christ is also looking for a loving, thoughtful obedience to all of his commandments as he looks at his bride. This obedience in the Christian comes from the powerful working of the Holy Spirit, which leads to the Christian's real consideration of Christ's commandments, indeed all of God's moral commandments, which are found in the Word. Psalm 119, verse 32, I will run in the way of your commandments, for you shall enlarge my heart. And the Lord Jesus says here in John 15, 14, if you love me, keep my commandments. In John 15, 8, he says, by this, my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit, and so you will be my disciples. And as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. You see, this is the basis of all real and lasting fruit bearing that takes place in your Christian life. It's abiding in the love that Jesus Christ has for you, in order that you will be able to flourish spiritually in all of your heart relationship with him and all of the works that you do for him. Listen to Psalm 92, in verses 12 to 15. The righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish. In the courts of our God, they shall still bear fruit in old age. They shall still be fresh and flourishing to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. Now you notice that those who are fresh and flourishing are those who are strong to declare that the Lord is upright. Oh, it is true that they may indeed be called the upright ones because they are doing and keeping God's commandments, but they realize that their uprightness of heart and the conduct of their life being moral and their Christian character are all established only by seeing him, the Lord Jesus Christ, as their rock, and that there is no unrighteousness in him. Their object in all the progress that they make in their living their Christian life to his glory is so that they would be found in him. As it says in Philippians 3:9, not having a righteousness of their own which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that they may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means they might attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that they have already attained or already been perfected, but they press on that they may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of them. The Lord laid hold of Paul at the time of his conversion, that he would be an instrument, that he would be a chosen vessel to bring the gospel to Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. At the time of the writing of the book of Philippians, he was in prison for the gospel's sake. But he was not dismayed. He was showing forth his love to Christ even there. And spiritually speaking, Christ was climbing his tree to gather the clusters of his love to him. Paul thought about it in this good way: to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And he would count all things to be dung that he might find Christ. So Paul had great desires for the advancement of Christ's kingdom, and his abundant labors in the word and the gospel as an apostle of Christ's body, the church, was very desirable to Christ. In 1 Corinthians 15:10, Paul says, by the grace of God, I labored more than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. And our text is telling us that when Christ sees this kind of loving zeal on behalf of his cause and kingdom, he would climb up into the palm tree, as it were, to see this love that Paul was exhibiting to him. And Christ will always take hold of the church's branches when they are ripe with loving obedience. He will seek and find the breasts of his church's love and obedience to him. He will find the clusters of your good works and the manifestation of the fruit of the Spirit in your life, and this will be pleasant to him. It will always be his delight. The application: let now your breasts, that is your love and affections for Christ, your service and obedience to him, be like the clusters of the vine to him, so that he will want to climb your tree and take hold of the branches, and pray that your faith and your obedience and your running in the way of his commandments and your use of your spiritual gifts will all be done to his glory, because you will see his great love for you. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture and indeed all of the book of Song of Solomon. And we pray that our heart relationship with you would develop the stature that we've been talking about here, that we would grow up and our stature would be to the fullness of Christ, to a perfect man, to a perfect person. We know that this is what we are tending towards by your grace. We know that you are working in our hearts to bring about this blessed transformation. And we pray that we would not only be obedient servants of you, our Heavenly Father, but we pray that we would be your willing servants, willing to do everything that is necessary to be those who walk with you closely. Help us, dear Lord, to see the importance of our devotion to you in terms of the outworking of our salvation. For we pray it in your dear name, Lord Jesus. Amen.